Want to see something interesting, you might go toward children's church after church. I'm pretty sure that when Bryce said, run around flailing your hands out, his sister gave him a look that would curdle milk. And you may be in more trouble when you get to the gym, so so we'll take Bryce aside. All right. I had to go to Carlsbad last week for a meeting with a bunch of preachers. It's one of my favorite things of the month to do, is to go be around a lot of young preachers now. I'm the old guy, it seems. And on the way there, I was looking for something different to listen to on the car stereo, and came across this old station where they did the old radio classics. Now, some of you might remember those from when you were a little kid, and you'd gather around the radio, and you would turn it on, and you always had the great voice that would start off that would say, last week we left our hero on a deserted island with his steed. How that was literally the line on the car that I was driving on never mind, last week. How he got to the desert island with his steed, I'm not sure. But we last left our hero of the story on the beach. And he was on the beach because he had been in a whale, and he was in a whale because he had disobeyed God and ran. And now he was told to go. And Jonah is going to make this final plea in verse 9 of the belly of the fish. He's going to say this. He's going to say, but I with shouts of grateful praise will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will make good, and I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. Okay, there are many ways that I wish this was Jonah's sermon to the Ninevites. Unfortunately, it is not. There are many ways I wish Jonah fulfilled everything that I think he's trying to say in verse 9 from the belly of the fish. But yet I read the next two chapters. And so we kind of get this disturbing part of chapters 3 and 4. And really to me, the whole book of Jonah is kind of disturbing in many ways. But we're going to get this prophet who's finally going to do what God has said do. Although I'm not 100% sure his heart is as convicted as it should be. But yet God trusts him for some reason. And I think to me, one of the things that jumps out in the midst of this story is God is going to say, here is the mission I have set. And I could have left Jonah in that fish. I mean, I could have left him in that fish and he could have just been good and dead. But instead, I want to fulfill that mission and I want Jonah to learn something. Because Jonah needs to learn a lesson about God. Now, one of the things that I've mentioned that bothers me the most about Jonah is theologically, all through this story, he has gotten stuff right. That very last line, salvation comes from the Lord. That is theologically the very best answer Jonah could give to a group of people he's about to go preach to. Here's where salvation comes from. Here is the God that we serve. But yet, Jonah can't quite convince himself that Nineveh deserves to be saved. But God does. And so while God gives Jonah a chance to repent, and we don't necessarily see Jonah repenting, he also is going to give Nineveh this chance to repent. Because God is a God who constantly gives second chances. My guess is you've gotten a chance or two, right? That in the midst of your life, you have had moments where you have been Jonah-esque, and you have defied God, and you have put your foot down, and you've said, I'm not doing that. And God has convinced you through circumstance, maybe you ought to do that. But he's going to do that because that's God's nature. We're going to look at a verse next week, a verse from 2 Peter, where it talks about how God wants all to be saved. That our God is a God who wants everybody who is made in the image of God to be with him forever. Because that's the kind of God that we serve. A God who is loving and a God who is gracious and a God who brings salvation. And so we get to chapter 3 and we see this very first verse in our story. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Okay, of all the lines that will appear from God toward Jonah, this maybe is my favorite. Because there have been moments when God has had to come to me the second time. And maybe God has had to come to me the third time. And there are moments in my life where I've stomped my foot and I've done my own thing and I've reaped the benefits, or rarely were there benefits. I've reaped the bad things that came with it. And here in the midst of the story, Jonah has stomped his foot, but God is going to come to him the second time. And what God does is God leaves the past in the past. Okay, if I was God, and it's probably a good thing I'm not, if I was God, I might have reminded Jonah about a few things. I might have said, hey, Jonah, do you smell yourself right now? You just came from the inside of a fish. Jonah, do you remember what those waves were like? Jonah, I might have given the little parental lecture and said, do you remember, and maybe even shook in a finger a little bit. But there are no snide remarks. There are no rebukes. There are no lines from God that says, Jonah, have you learned your lesson, you little turkey? Instead, it's, okay, Jonah, let's go. So this creates a couple of questions for me. And I think in the midst of Jonah's call, there is this reminder that we get called as well. And how do we answer those calls? One of the ways we often answer is when God calls us to do something, we say, do I have the time for this? And maybe you've felt that before. Maybe the elders have asked you to do something. Or the preacher has asked you to do something. Or another teacher in church has asked you to help out with, I don't know, children's Bible class or children's worship or CBC. We don't do CBC anymore. We call it something different, Journeyland. And maybe they've come to you and said, you know, you'd be great at this. And you start to think, well, I'm getting called to do something, but do I have the time? Okay, let me tell you right off the bat, that is the wrong question. When an elder or a preacher or somebody comes to you and says, hey, I need you to do this in our church because you got a talent and you got a blessing that you can give to our church, the wrong question is, do I have the time? Another question that maybe isn't quite as wrong is, does God have the wrong number? I mean, have you ever thought that? Have you ever thought, well, I feel like God is calling me to do this, and maybe God has got the wrong number. There's going to be a couple of characters in the Bible that will say, hold on a second, you're asking the wrong guy. A Moses will be around a bush that is on fire but is not burning, and he will say, but I can't talk. And God will say, I'll fix that too. Isaiah will be having this vision with God, and he'll say a line there in the early part of Isaiah, I'm a man of unclean lips from a people of unclean lips. How can I be the one? And yet, in all of those circumstances, God is going to say, you go. And he does the same thing to Jonah. Jonah's probably not the most qualified guy to do this. I'm thinking Amos is around at the same time, and Amos seems to be a way better prophet than Jonah is. Why does he choose to send Jonah? And I came across this line that has really caught my attention all month long. God does not call the qualified, he qualifies the called. If you're waiting for yourself to be good enough to do what God has called you to do, you're probably not going to be. But if you will let God qualify you, and I think there's a big difference. I know a lot of people say, well, I don't know if I could do that, and I don't know, and they kind of hem-haw around, and before they know it, they've done kind of Jonah-esque things, and they've talked themselves right out of doing what they think they need to be doing. Because they think, I'm not qualified for that. Well, let God do his part. And that's exactly what God is going to do to Jonah. Because when God calls, really the only answer is not, do I have the time? And it's not, do you have the wrong number? It's, okay, God, here I go. And so we see a line from Jonah chapter 3, verse 3. Jonah obeyed. Okay, first time in Jonah's little short story that he's done the right thing. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city, and it took 3 days to get through it. Okay, I think what Jonah needs to do and what we need to do in the midst of this story is say, okay, when God has called me to do something, even if I don't necessarily want to do it, and even if I don't feel qualified to do it, how do I reorient everything around that call? How do I change things? Okay, not many of you know this story, but I started at Lubbock Christian to be an engineering major. I wanted to build the coolest cars you would ever see. I mean, that was my whole dream. And I got in there to LCU, and I had to take advanced calculus. And I learned that I'm not that smart. because I got into advanced calculus, and by day two, I was so lost that I dropped the class 9 weeks into it because I had a D, and if you went one more week over 9 weeks, it stayed on your transcript, and I would have lost what little scholarship I had. Now, meanwhile, I was sitting in the very back row thinking about the fastest car that could be developed on the planet in the life of John. And I got an A in the gospel class and a D minus in the engineering class and thought, maybe God's trying to say something. Now, it was at that point that I probably felt the call of God into ministry far more before that and maybe a little bit after that. But then it was like, how do I change everything around doing what I feel like I'm being called to do? And that's an important question. Because if we're going to answer God's call in whatever it may be, and I don't think God is calling all of you guys to ministry. I think he was calling me to ministry. But if he's calling us to do something within his kingdom, our question has got to be, what do I need to do to reorient things? If I'm going to do what God has asked, if I'm going to be who God wants me to be as a husband, as a father, as a teacher in a school system, as an attorney, as a doctor, as fill in whatever blank it is you do, if I'm going to do those things God has called me to do in a way that honors me, how do I reorient my life so that it meets those needs? But yet someone came last week and said, I think I've got a little Jonah-itis. Now, I had never heard the phrase Jonah-itis before, but that's a pretty good word, so let's invent one. Maybe you feel a little bit Jonah-esque. Okay, some of the most powerful things God has done, he has done when people's attitudes were in bad shape. And if you don't believe that, read the rest of the story. Now, what I hope happens is I hope what happens to Jonah is that his actions will eventually change his attitude. And we're kind of left at the end of the story not knowing if that has happened. Okay, but let's illustrate it this way. I know there are moments in your life when you've woken up on a Sunday morning and you said, I do not want to go to church and I do not feel like going to church and I am not going to church. And you've stomped, maybe, Jonah-esque. And your wife, or your husband maybe, has elbowed you in the ribs and said, you're going to church, get up and get dressed. And you've gone to church and you've huffed under your breath and you've sat in the pew and you've said, I really don't want to be here, I'd much rather be fill in the blank. And yet your heart started to soften and your attitude started to change. And maybe you heard the music of one of the songs or the reading of one of the texts. Or maybe you took part in the Lord's Supper and you were reminded of something that was far more important. And before you knew it, your attitude had started to soften your heart. Okay, I think Jonah's attitude is in very bad shape. But it's often action of doing what God says that changes that attitude. Because saying no to God puts you at a pretty great risk. And if there's any one thing that keeps jumping out of the story of Jonah, is that there's not a safe place to hide when God says, here's what I want from you. It's not safe under the lowest part of the ship asleep, and it's not safe in the belly of a fish, and it's not necessarily even safe in the middle of enemy territory unless you are lined up with the will of God. And so the Jonah story just keeps reminding me that being in God's plan, being in his will, being centered around what he wants for me and fill in all of the other stuff around it, how he wants me to serve, how he wants me to work, what he wants me to do, that is the very best place to be. And at the very end, we saw in verse 9 of chapter 2, Jonah figured out salvation comes from God, and it was better to be in God than to be in the fish. So Jonah answers God's call. And off he goes. I've always wondered how Jonah appears when he walks into Nineveh. You know, he's been in the fish for 3 days. He's got a stink and his clothes have got to be kind of gross looking. Maybe he cleans up, maybe he doesn't. But there are going to be some things that are great blessings. And in the midst of Jonah answering God's call, the first thing that's going to be blessed is the city of Nineveh. So we continue our story. Verse 4. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming this, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Okay, that is his sermon. It is not, God is gracious, salvation comes from the Lord. His sermon is 40 more days and you're in trouble. We were walking at, I think it was one of the Chili Cheese festivals last year or the year before or something like that. And so we were walking down by the courthouse, and, you know, they got all the booths and they got all the cool little food places to get, you know, 12 dozen turkey legs. And there was a street preacher. And some of you probably heard the same street preacher. He was standing on the corner there of Main Street and Fifth, right there by the courthouse, and he had his microphone, and he was yelling out to anybody who would listen, "You're going to hell if you don't change." He was kind of Jonah-esque. He was the street preacher who was saying, "Turn or burn." Now, I don't think that's the best way to introduce people to the God that we serve. Now, there may be some truth in that, but I think there have got to be a better way to put it. Jonah's way is pretty simple. You're going to get it. 40 days. And he's probably counting in his head. If he's on a three-day journey, my guess is he starts at the front part of the city as he walks in those gates, and he goes a little bit, and he says 40 days, and then he probably gets down to 39 days, and he probably gets down to 38 days, and maybe as he's hitting the last gate, he might say something like 37 more days, and you guys are done. Because remember, Noah despises Nineveh. Nineveh is the enemy of the people of Israel. Nineveh is enemy territory. And while he has tried to run the other way, he has now been convinced by circumstance. And even though he's not fully on board with it, he's going to do what God says because it's better than being in a fish. And so he goes into enemy territory. He tells the word of the Lord. And he does it, my guess, with gritted teeth. We get to verse 5. Ninevites believed God. Okay, well, I think one of the things that bothers me is I compare this story to other prophets. Jeremiah will preach for 50 years, and he doesn't get a single convert. And he will give his life, and he'll be in a well, and he'll go without food, and he'll go through all of these things that he goes through, and nobody wants to repent. Jonah comes into town kind of cursing under his breath, 40 more days, and you're all going to you-know-where, the city's going to be overthrown, and everybody changes. The line says, a fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Okay, to put on sackcloth in that day is you put on sackcloth. Imagine a burlap sack. That's probably what that would be, the closest to what we would have, a potato sack maybe. And, you know, we've all bought potatoes in those big giant sacks before. Imagine just taking that and making that your shirt. And it would be the constant reminder as you itched and as you scratched and as you were uncomfortable and as you were miserable that you were miserable for a reason. And so Nineveh puts on sackcloth to remind themselves of why they're miserable so they'll change. And change is exactly what they do. Okay, now let me ask another question. Is Nineveh the last city that needed revival? Go walk out into ours. Go walk into your neighborhood. Drive up and down your street on a Sunday morning. See who's reading their paper. See who's going to church. Go to the neighborhood next to yours. What's that old spiritual that we sing sometimes? Lord, send a revival. See, Nineveh wasn't the last city that needed revived. And my guess is we could look around where we live, whether it's Roswell or Dexter or Hagerman or Lake Arthur or Artesia or Ruidoso, or you fill in the blank of your hometown, and you can say, this place needs revival as well. Doesn't take long to see that Roswell needs revival. We were telling a story about a new restaurant in Bible class, and to get the point across of where the new restaurant was, one of the kids in my class said, yeah, that place where so-and-so was killed. That's how we linked those two things together. We knew that on that side of the street, this happened, and on this side of the street was a new restaurant to go eat at. Revival needs to be everywhere. But I think what Jonah's story tells me is revival starts here. Revival in Nineveh's case needed to start with the king. It needed to start with those people who were hearing the message of Jonah. Revival in Roswell starts with me and with you. See, what does happen is Jonah, in his short little mean-spirited sermon, is pretty effective in that Nineveh realizes and thus is broken by their sin. So we keep reading to verse 6. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered him with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. From the streets to the palace, from the top to the bottom, from the most important all the way, we're going to see in a little bit, all the way to the critters for that matter. Wouldn't you love to see this? Wouldn't you love to walk through your neighborhood on Sunday morning at 9 o'clock and see everybody getting in their cars with their Bibles to go to church? And more than that, wouldn't you love to see your neighborhood honoring God throughout the week and doing things that made a difference in the world and in the difference in the neighborhood that we lived in and that said they were all, like you, hopefully, aligned to the will of God? Wouldn't you love to see sorrow for sin? Wouldn't you love to see a community humbled? Wouldn't you love to see visible change? We keep reading. We get to Jonah verse 7 there in chapter 3. This is the proclamation he issued to Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, so we're going to fast. But let the people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. And let them give up their evil ways and their violence. We see sorrow for sin. We see a humbling. We see visible behavioral change. And Nineveh, at least for a little bit, Nineveh is not going to look like they did the week before Jonah was there. Okay, let me ask this really hard question. And you do a little looking in the spiritual mirror. If you knew God's judgment was coming in 40 days, what would you get serious about changing? Think about that for a second. If you knew God's judgment was coming in 40 days, what would you start to change right now? Okay, I've got a big doctor's appointment, February 22nd. And I know what he's going to say. He's going to draw blood the week before, and he's going to say, you like things like steak and fried chicken, and we're done with those. How about some fish? Go talk to Shanna West about fish. And he's going to say, I think you need to change this, and you need to change this. And so if I know judgment is coming in 40 days, I'm trying to fix it now. I'm not doing a very good job. But I know it's coming. If I know there is something in my life that is cattywampus with God, why do I keep holding on to that? I mean, I don't have a stinky prophet walking through the aisles saying 40 days and God's going to judge you. But what do I need to get serious about changing? Jesus will say this in Matthew chapter 24. Say, therefore, keep watch, because you don't know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. See, we're not getting the 40-day lecture. We're not getting the mark it on the calendar and circle that 40th day because that's when it's coming. We're getting this open-ended question that basically says, what do you need to change now and get it done and start the process? I love a little line that appears in Matthew 12. You go back a few chapters, and Jesus will use the Jonah story. He'll say, then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. And he answered, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign. So we got a problem going on. They're not living right. But none will be given to it except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. So he brings in the little story. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. We know that the last verse is an allusion to what's going to happen at, at the death of Jesus in the tomb. But what's interesting is in that verse before, he said, here is what's going on. You've got some stuff that needs to be changed. And so verse 41 continues, the men of Nineveh will stand up in the judgment with this generation and condemn you. So it's almost like Jesus is saying, okay, let's go back to your little history book. You know what Nineveh did, and this little group of Ninevites, they're in way better shape than you are. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and something greater than Jonah is here. So Jesus isn't being arrogant, but he's saying, okay, if the Ninevites could repent from the preaching of Noah, then how come you can't do it from the preaching of Jesus, from the Son of God, from the Messiah, from the one who would give his life for yours? So what do you need to change? But then chapter 3 of Jonah ends so beautifully. King is still talking. Who knows? God may relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And then our God of second chances appears again. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Forgiveness. It's a line from a musical. The line from the musical goes, forgiveness, can you imagine? I don't know if there's anything greater in the Bible than the word forgiveness. If there's anything greater in the Bible that speaks so highly and graciously about our God, then when we hear the word forgiveness. Now, forgiveness and repentance, they go hand in hand. And part of receiving the favor of God is bound up in those two, of the repentance that leads to the forgiveness. But what a great blessing Nineveh gets. Okay, most of us in this room, I think, have been forgiven. Most of us have been certainly forgiven by God at our baptism and at our continual walk with Him as we have journeyed on this little thing called Christianity. And a lot of us have been forgiven in other ways. We've been forgiven by parents, or we've been forgiven by children, or we've been forgiven by spouses or employers. And we've been forgiven by those people that maybe we've done harm to, and it is one of the most beautiful things we will ever experience. Nineveh gets it, but Jonah doesn't. The more I've read this story, the more I think the greatest miracle of the book of Jonah is not the fish that I think God creates to store Noah for 3 days and three nights. I think the greatest miracle of the story is 120,000 people come forward during the invitation song. And they come forward even after a mean-spirited lesson, and they say, we need to change. And we're going to prove it by what we wear, and we're going to prove it by what we do, and we're going to prove it by how we act. And Jonah doesn't fully appreciate this, but he still gets to be part of God's redemptive plan of how God is going to save. How this God of salvation, as Jonah calls him, is going to do exactly that for the people who will turn. And God still does. He did it to Nineveh. He did it to Jonah. He does it to us. Years ago, I had a young man who came into my office. And he said, I know what I need to do. I know what I need to give up. I know what I need to sacrifice. I know I need to be baptized. But I don't know if God can do that for me. He's done it for a lot worse. I think my greatest fear is that someone will leave church doors thinking the God that we have all worshipped doesn't have a heart big enough to forgive even them. And I hope you never, ever, ever leave these church doors thinking that. Because if you do, then I haven't done my job, or you haven't listened, one of the others. But the Jonah story just says so loud, as loud as Jonah's mean-spirited sermon is, the voice of God saying forgiveness is there is even louder. So let's imagine it. Let's bask in it. Let's celebrate what God has done. And let's go out there as forgiven, cleansed people, given up whatever needs to be given up to faithfully serve the God who has saved us out of far worse than a belly of a fish. And let's praise Him every moment for it. So we're going to do exactly that. We're going to sing another song or two. If you need me, I'm here at the front. If you need one of the elders, they will be at the doors as you're going out of the auditorium. If you just need someone next to you to hold your hand and pray, I'm pretty sure most of the people in this room will do exactly that. But if you need us, let us know. Brass, let's sing. Let's stand.